The title of the sermon this morning is Strengthening Your Relationship with God. Strengthening Your Relationship with God. That's kind of a broad title for a sermon. But we've been studying 1 Thessalonians, the book of 1 Thessalonians, just going verse by verse, and this is the last message in our study through 1 Thessalonians. Now, I've been married for over 20 years, and my marriage is a wonderful blessing to me. How many of you would say that your marriage is a wonderful blessing to you? If your spouse is with you right now, you better raise your hand. So my marriage is a wonderful blessing to me, and I'm not saying that just because Lydia's sitting right there looking at me very closely. But it really is. It's been a wonderful blessing to me, and the reason why is because Lydia and I follow certain principles. We live by biblical principles. And whenever we, at times in those 20 years, whenever we have deviated from those biblical principles, our marriage has suffered. Our relationship has suffered, and we've had to realign ourselves with God's will and God's principles. Any couple who follows these marriage principles is going to have a wonderful marriage. Any couple who has a bad marriage, who's struggling with their marriage, it's because they have violated these biblical principles, these marriage principles. You want a great marriage? You follow these principles. What's the same with your relationship with God? God created you to have a wonderful relationship with Him, to be close to Him, to be able to be guided by Him in your daily decisions, to be able to be filled with power and with peace and joy in all circumstances. He wants to comfort you through whatever you go through. He wants to help you overcome all of your hang-ups and faults. And He has a wonderful plan for your life. But for you to have a wonderful relationship with God, you've got to live by certain principles. You've got to follow certain principles. Anybody who has a close relationship with God, it's because they're following these principles. Anybody who has a weak relationship with God, a distant relationship with God, or a non-existent relationship with God, it's because they're violating these principles. Makes sense, right? So this morning, we're going to look at some of those essential principles for strengthening your relationship with God. And we're going to see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 28. And this is the last passage in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so let's read it together. It says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers and sisters with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So this is the very end of 1 Thessalonians. And in this last chapter, what we've seen so far is that Paul is talking about relationships. Paul is the author of this letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece. And he's writing in this last chapter about relationships. The past 2 weeks, we talked about how to strengthen your relationships in church with each other. And now, as he finishes it off, he talks about how to strengthen your relationship with God. He gives us some very important principles about growing closer to God, being in a vital relationship with God. And so in this passage, I want to point out 4 ways to strengthen your relationship with God. 4 ways or 4 principles to strengthen your relationship with God. So here's 1, if you're taking notes, develop a strong prayer life. Develop a strong prayer life. Let's look at verses 16 through 18 again. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. He says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There in those 3 verses are 3 commands, but all of them have to do with prayer. He's telling us, develop a strong prayer life. You need to have a strong prayer life. Now, when I teach on prayer, I often teach about how to have a balanced prayer life. A balanced prayer life. So in your relationship with another person, if you want to have a healthy relationship, for example, if I want to have a healthy relationship with my children, it's important that whenever they come to talk to me, that they're not just asking for things. If all that they ever do when they talk to me is ask for things, that's not a very healthy relationship. It's not a good balanced relationship. I want more from that, and they're going to want more from that relationship. There should be more than just asking. Well, it's the same with your relationship with God. If you want to have a strong prayer life, you need to do more than just ask for things. And so in my personal prayer time, and what I often teach people is to use this acronym whenever you're praying to the Lord. It's the acronym A-C-T-S, just like the book of Acts in the Bible, Acts, A-C-T-S. Each letter stands for a different type of prayer that you can use anytime you go before the Lord. Even if you're just saying a quick prayer in a public setting, just go through Acts if you want to, and it makes sense. But in my private prayer time in the morning, every morning I go through Acts, A-C-T-S. Let me tell you what each letter stands for. A stands for adoration. And so in adoration, you're praising the Lord. You're praising the Lord for who he is. You're praising the Lord for who he is. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. You're praising the Lord for who he is. You're praising the Lord for his greatness. You're praising the Lord for his strength, for his omniscience, his omnipresence, for him, for all of his promises. You're praising God. Then you go to confession. C stands for confession. And that one's simple to understand. You're just telling God, God, I'm sorry. I messed up yesterday. And I admit that's a sin. I'm sorry. With your help, I repent. Please forgive me. Confession. You need to daily wash yourself spiritually. And then the T stands for thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You just tell God, thank God for what he's done. And then the S stands for supplication. Supplication is just a big word for petition, for just asking for things. So the last thing you do in your prayer time is you're saying, God, help me with this, help me with that. Help my son, help my daughter, help my husband, help my marriage, help my church. You're just praying for things for yourself and for other people. A-C-T-S. Now we see in this little passage here in verses 16 through 18, Paul is mentioning three of these different types of are elements of prayer, of a balanced prayer life. The first one, he says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? To rejoice is simply to express joy. Christians are to express joy. And how often are we to do this? All the time. Rejoice always. So we're to express great joy, to feel happiness or joy, to be ecstatic with joy. We're to be joyful people as Christians. As Christians, we're not supposed to be negative, depressed, complainers, grumblers, gripers, melancholy, gloomy, glum. Now, you should be sad when something sad in your life happens, but that should not be your normal, regular demeanor. That's not how Christians should live. Instead, the Bible says, rejoice always. Now, how is it possible to rejoice always? There's a few verses throughout the New Testament that help us with this. What does it mean to rejoice always? How in the world are you supposed to do that? There's a verse in Philippians 4:4. Look at what it says on the screen. Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. So in the Lord, that's the key. We are not unreasonably joyful as Christians. We're not joyful for no reason. We're not joyful because everything in our lives is perfect. We rejoice in the Lord. Our joy is in God and in who he is. We rejoice that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our lives, we have a relationship with Almighty God. And God is good all the time. God is always in charge. God loves us no matter what. God has a plan and he's working it out. He's going to use all of our circumstances for our good. God can do anything. He has all the answers. He has all the resources. He promises to take care of us. He's always with us. And so no matter what, we can rejoice always in the Lord. Here's another verse that helps us to understand what it means to rejoice always. Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Now, what is a Christian's hope? Hope in the New Testament means something different than the way we often use the word hope. We often use the word hope as wishful thinking. I hope it doesn't rain this afternoon for a change. That's just wishful thinking. In the New Testament, the word hope is used for a confident expectation of eternal paradise. It's talking about our hope in heaven. It's a confident expectation of heaven because of our faith in Jesus Christ, because of the promises of God's word. It's confident expectation of heaven. And so when it says rejoice in hope, what it means is that we can always rejoice as Christians. We can always be happy. We can always be joyful because no matter what we have to go through in this life, we can look forward to heaven in the next life. In this life, we may be lonely, but this life is not going to last forever. In heaven, we're going to be surrounded by the presence of God and by other believers for all eternity. We may be going through hard times in this life, but this life is not going to last forever. Soon we're going to die, and I get to go to heaven, and I'm going to be with Jesus in paradise. And so we can rejoice in hope, and we can do that always. No matter what we're going through, I can look forward to heaven. Many of the slave hymns that they used to sing while they were at church and also while they were out in the fields working, the focus of these hymns was on heaven because they were enduring terrible times. But what got them through the terrible times, the suffering, all the hardship? It was the constant hope. They were constantly rejoicing in hope that we have heaven to look forward to. Life may be bad now, but this isn't going to last forever. This is not where we're going to be forever. We have heaven to look forward to. James 1:2 gives us another hint as to how we as Christians can rejoice always. It says, consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials or hard times, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So this verse says, not only we can, but we need to. We should rejoice even when we're going through trials, even when we're going through hard times. Why? Because God intentionally allows his children, his beloved children, to go through difficult times in order to grow our character, in order to make us stronger as Christians, in order to make us better Christians, in order to make us more fruitful, more productive, more useful Christians. God sends us through hard times. So we can know, even when we go through hard times, whether it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, a broken relationship, whatever, we know God is using this in my life. If I respond appropriately, if I seek him, stay close to him, God is going to use this in my life to make me better, to make me stronger. He's in control. He's allowing this, and he's using this to work on me. And so we can rejoice always. What is it to rejoice always? What does it look like? Essentially, it's to praise God all day long. It's to have an attitude of praise all day long. All day long, no matter what you're going through, you're having an attitude of, God is good, though. God's in control. But God is all-powerful. God can do anything. God has all the resources. God has all the answers before we have the questions. It's this constant focus and praise on the Lord. And if you do that, that's going to affect your attitude. You're going to be a joyful person. So how do you develop this attitude, this habit of rejoicing always? I think it's essential, and I recommend that you start each day with about 30 minutes for a quiet time. I call it a quiet time. You're spending alone time with God. The first 30 minutes of your day, you're spending time alone with God in prayer and in Bible reading. And part of what you're doing in that prayer time every morning when you wake up is you're praising the Lord. Start out your day. Lord, I praise you because you're good and you're great and you're almighty and you're in control and you're so gracious and compassionate and you're so loving. And God, you're always looking out for me and you promise to provide for me and to bless me in all things. And you just start out your day praising the Lord, and that'll carry through the rest of the day. And eventually that becomes your attitude. And so that's the first part of prayer, is rejoice always. Then he says in verse 17, pray constantly. Pray constantly. So prayer, that word prayer, for prayer, it can specifically mean just all the different elements of prayer, whether it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. It can be a generic term for all the elements of prayer, or it can specifically refer to the element of prayer that has to do with asking. To pray simply means to ask. And so that's how I'm going to take it here. It's asking for things. And so in your daily time with the Lord, you need to be asking for things. The first 30 minutes of the day, when you're spending time alone with the Lord, you need to be asking for things. The Bible says that God wants to take care of you, and he wants to provide for you. And he has all these blessings for you and for your family and your marriage and your children and your career and your education and all these things. He's got all these blessings for you, but you have to ask for them. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. Now, when it says to pray constantly, in this specific context, it's not talking about praying every moment, because that's impossible. You can't pray while you sleep, for example. You're going to have a hard time praying if you're doing your best during a biology exam or even during biology class. So it's not talking about praying every second of the day, although it is good to try to have a mental attitude of prayerfulness at all times. It's good to try to maintain continual fellowship with God all day long. I think that's a good thing to do. I recommend that you try to do that. But what this is talking about when it says pray constantly, it's specifically saying pray and don't give up. Don't give up on prayer. Don't be discouraged by prayer. Here's what happens with prayer. When we pray for something, God rarely answers when we want him to answer and in the way that we want him to answer. Now, that's not a knock on God. That just means we are really finite in our understanding of what's best for us and for our families and for the world. And so when we make requests, our requests at best are about 50% right. At best, when we get one right, even only about 50% of it is right in terms of the timing and the exact way that it should turn out. And so that can be discouraging. We can pray for something and we don't see God answer the prayer, or it doesn't get answered in the way we see. And so we can start to feel like this prayer stuff just didn't make any difference. Listen, over and over again throughout the Bible, you see that prayer works. God works through prayer, and God does amazing things through prayer. And you can read Christian biographies all throughout history of how God has done amazing things through prayer. God loves it when you pray. He will answer your prayers. You just have to keep praying. Jesus said in Matthew 18 to his disciples, he told them a parable so that they would always pray and never give up. Don't give up on asking for things. A third element of prayer that's mentioned here is to give thanks in everything. Verse 18, he says, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Give thanks in everything, not for everything. As Christians, we're not thanking God for everything, but we are giving thanks in everything. And he says, this is God's will for you. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Well, here's one thing. God wants you to give thanks. He wants you to be a thankful person. Over and over again through Scripture, we see that thankfulness is an essential Christian attitude. That if you see a Christian who doesn't have a grateful attitude, either that person's not a Christian or they are having serious problems in their relationship with God right now. We are to be thankful people. Now, how can we give thanks in everything? Let me give you four reasons. You can give thanks in everything. Four reasons as a Christian. How is that possible? The first reason is because in everything, God is with us. No matter what you go through, you can give thanks because God is with you. You will never stand alone. God is always there to help you. 1 Corinthians 1:4 says, he comforts us in all our affliction. No matter what you go through, he's there with you. So you can give thanks. Here's a second reason you can give thanks in all circumstances. It's because we deserve worse. You may be going through something tough, but if you recognize your spiritual state, that before God you're a sinner, and that you deserve the death penalty, you can always say, no matter what you're going through, no matter how hard, you can always say, but I do deserve worse. For what I've done to God, I deserve worse than this. A third reason you can give thanks in everything is that it could be worse. It could be worse. It could always be worse. No matter what you go through, it could always be worse. And then a fourth reason is that God uses everything for our good. You can give thanks in all circumstances because you can remember that promise in Romans 8:28, where it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. You can always give thanks because no matter what you go through, there's this promise God's going to use it for your good. And so the way to develop an attitude of gratitude, a thankful attitude, is to begin each day with a time of prayer. And in that time of prayer, praise God, confess, ask God for what you need, but also spend time in thanksgiving. Count your blessings one by one. Name them every morning. Thank God for my marriage. Thank God for food in my belly, for a roof over my head. Thank God for a job. Thank God for this, for that, for my family, my church family. Thank God that I have the Word of God to sustain me. Thank God for this and that every day. That'll help you to carry with you wherever you go an attitude of gratitude. And so that's really number one. The first principle for strengthening your relationship with God is to develop a strong prayer life. Here's number two. The second thing Paul emphasizes, and the rest of these points aren't nearly as long as that one, but number two is to be continuously filled with the Spirit. Be continuously filled with the Spirit. Let me point your attention to verse 19, where Paul says, don't stifle the Spirit. If you want to have a strong relationship with God, you've got to learn to be continuously filled with the Spirit, to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Paul says, don't stifle the Spirit. When you get saved, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you become a Christian, the Bible says that God puts the Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And He comes inside to grow your character, to give you joy and peace in all circumstances, and to guide you and to empower you for ministry. But here's the catch. Just because you have the Spirit living inside of you does not mean that you are benefiting from the Spirit who is inside of you. You know, you can have a car in your garage, but that doesn't mean that you are benefiting from that car. If you're not driving it around, if you're not maintaining it, if you're not putting gas in it, changing the oil, well, you're not going to be benefiting from that car. And a lot of Christians, they have the Holy Spirit, but they're not benefiting from all of His power and all of His resources. Why is that? Well, it's because they're stifling the Spirit. As a Christian, you can have the Spirit of God living in you, but you're stifling the Spirit. Other translations say, don't quench the Spirit. Another translation says, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. There's another verse, Ephesians 4:30, that talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, and don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It's another way of putting it. Don't stifle, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And so how do you stifle the Spirit? With sin. When you live in deliberate disobedience to the will of God, it's like you're taking a wet blanket and you're throwing it over the fire of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you're smothering the Spirit. You're stifling the Spirit. You're putting out the Spirit's fire. Now, here's the good news. When the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, He will never leave you. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I mean, the Holy Spirit, He will never leave you. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose the Holy Spirit. But you lose His power. You lose His benefits if you're stifling Him. If you're walking in deliberate disobedience, you're not going to experience all the blessings of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why, to put it in a positive way, instead of saying don't stifle the Spirit, really the application here is if you want to have a strong relationship with God, you've got to learn to be a Spirit-filled Christian, to live continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. We see that command in Ephesians 5:18. It says, be filled with the Spirit. The language in Greek says, be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Be continuously being filled with the Spirit. Every morning when you wake up to have your quiet time, you pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Now, how can you be a Spirit-filled Christian? How can you be filled with the Spirit? Well, the way you do that is with total surrender. You give the Spirit complete access to your life. The more of your life that you hand over to the Holy Spirit, the more He's able to control and fill with His power. But as long as you're saying, no, I'm not going to let you in that part of my life. I'm not going to let you take charge in that part of my life. You're stifling the Spirit. And so every morning, I think you should go through this exercise where you are completely yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit. So what you're saying, whenever I say completely surrender to the Holy Spirit, completely surrender your life to God every morning, is you're saying, Lord, I surrender everything to you this morning. I don't even know what that looks like. I don't know what that means. I don't know how hard it's going to be, but I don't care because I just want all of you. And I want to give you all of me. I want everything you have for me. So, Lord, I hand over to you all my money. It's all yours. I don't, whatever you want me to do with it, I'll do it. My marriage, it's yours. However you want me to treat my spouse, I'll do it. I don't care how much I have to humble myself, I'll do it. However you want to raise my kids are yours. My career, it's yours. My education, it's yours. My car, it's yours. You have my home, my house, it's your everything. I give it all to you. Complete surrender. And you do that, what you're doing, you're opening yourself up so the Holy Spirit can fill and empower and control you. But what we do, and the reason why so many of us are living just like unbelievers, is because we're living without the power of the Spirit. And we're doing that because we're stifling the Spirit. We're resisting His control in our lives. We're saying, I'm not going to give you control over that area. I'm not going to give you control over that area. This area, fine, you can have control over this area. But God wants every part of you, your tongue, your finances, your sexuality, and on and on. He wants it all. And that's how you get all of His blessings, all of His power. Okay, here's number three. The third principle for how to strengthen your relationship with God is to take God's word seriously. Take God's word seriously. So in verse 20, we're in verse 20 now, Paul writes, don't despise prophecies. Don't despise prophecies. Now, what are prophecies? Well, prophecies are the disclosure of God's word. The disclosure of God's word. Now, you have to remember that at the time that Paul wrote this letter, the New Testament of our Bible wasn't yet completed. It was in the process of being written. And so whenever the New Testament church was just getting started, they had two types of prophecies. They had the Old Testament scriptures, which were very important. But then they had certain Christians that God gave the spiritual gift of prophecy to them. And it was through these prophets that these prophets would disclose God's word to individual congregations. And so Paul was saying, don't despise prophecies. Take God's word seriously. Now that brings up a question. Do some Christians today still have the spiritual gift of prophecy where they are speaking a direct new revelation from God? Well, some Christians would say yes, some Christians would say no. One of the reasons why some Christians would say no is because the Bible says that God gave some to be apostles and prophets to lay the foundation of the church. So, and then once the foundation of the church was laid, once the New Testament church was started, once the New Testament was completed, that the gifts of apostleship and prophecy are no longer needed because we have God's complete revelation today. Those Christians who believe that would be called cessationists. Cessationists because they believe that certain gifts have ceased, like the gift of prophecy, since we have the complete canon of Scripture today. Others are called continuationists because they believe that the gift of prophecy and other spiritual gifts like that are still in existence today. Now, regardless of what you believe about that, the important thing is that you take God's word seriously. That's what Paul is getting to, and that's the application for us. Paul says, don't despise prophecies, take God's word seriously. So, you know, a lot of Christians have Bibles in their home, but they don't touch them. They don't know their Bibles. They don't read their Bibles. They don't study their Bibles. They don't see the benefit in getting into their Bibles. The Bible says God's word is inspired. The Bible is the inspired word of God, which means two things. Every word of Scripture comes from the mouth of God. It was given by God to a prophet to write down. Every word. All Scripture is inspired. Now, if all Scripture is inspired, here's the second thing. God is perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't lie. That means every word is true. Every word is reliable. And so at Church Acadiana, we believe in the inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, that every word is true and without error. Look at what 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says about Scripture. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's through Bible study and Bible reading that we learn God's will, that God guides us and directs us, and that God equips us to serve Him. So as a Christian, you've got to take God's word seriously. You need to become, if you want to have a strong relationship with God, you need to become a serious student of God's word. And there's three ways you can take God's words more seriously in your life. First of all, I've been talking about having a daily quiet time this morning. Every day, set aside the first 30 minutes and spend time in prayer, but also spend time reading God's word. Spend time reading God's word. We have, if you'll go to our church website, we have 5 or 6 Bible reading plans that'll help you read through Scripture systematically. That way you're not just waking up in the morning, opening your Bible, and trying to figure out what to read every day. If you're following a plan, it helps you to read through the whole of the Bible systematically. So you can go to our church website, but read your Bible every morning. Get in it for yourself. A second thing you can do is become an active listener to the sermon on Sunday morning. How can you become an active listener to the sermon on Sunday mornings? Number one, go to bed on time Saturday night. And number two, take good notes. Take good notes. I know some people, they take notes actually electronically. They have that, you know, one of those styluses, and they take notes so that they can save their notes. A lot of people take detailed notes, but then the worship guide just ends up in the trash. Some people, I know Lydia, she has a note-taking Bible. So it's got huge margins on the left and the right. And so she takes notes in her quiet time and on Sunday sermon, and she can write the notes in her Bible. That way she doesn't lose them. But take good notes. All right, here's number four. The fourth thing you can do to strengthen your relationship with God, this is the final thing we're going to talk about, is to evaluate spiritual teaching with the Bible. Evaluate spiritual teaching with the Bible. It says in verses 21 through 22, it says, So remember, in verse 20, he says, don't despise prophecies. But then in verse 21, he says, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. So Paul says, take God's word seriously. Don't despise prophecies, but evaluate all truth claims. Evaluate it. And how do you evaluate it? You evaluate it with the Bible. You measure everything that you hear at our church. And on the radio, anything you read in a Christian book from the Christian bookstore, you evaluate everything with God's word. This is what's infallible. This is what you can trust no matter what. So that's what he's saying. Test everything. Don't be a gullible Christian. Just because somebody is a preacher doesn't mean that he's speaking the truth. And just because a preacher is very popular doesn't make him more truthful. And just because the Christian bookstore sells it doesn't mean that it's good material. There's a lot of nonsense out there. A lot of Christian books that, as your pastor, I would say, stay away from that. Stay away from that. There's a lot of false teaching circulating in our time. And there always has been. Satan has different lies for different generations. Right now, we've got the prosperity gospel. God wants to make you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. You just have to name it and claim it. There's critical race theory or wokeness. All white people are racists. All black people are victims. There's the LGBTQ movement, which says homosexual marriage is on the same moral grounds as heterosexual marriage. Gender is fluid, not fixed. You've got socialism, which says that the government exists to solve all of our problems from cradle to grave. We just need to give the government all of our money and all of our control. There's permissive parenting. Don't spank. Don't fuss at your children. Don't discipline your children. You'll scar them for life. We could go on and on. There's tons of false teaching, tons of lies that the devil is selling out there. You have to test everything. A lot of these false teachings infiltrate the church. They find their way in the church, coming from the pulpit. Test and evaluate everything. I love the story in the Bible about the Berean Christians. The Berean Christians. So this is actually very close to our 1 Thessalonians study. Because when Paul and Silas were in 1 Thessalonians starting that new church, not 1 Thessalonians, they were in Thessalonica starting a new church, they got chased out of town, run out of town by angry Jews who were persecuting them. Well, the very next city that they went to was a town called Berea. Notice what it says in Acts 17, verses 10 through 11. It says, as soon as it was night, the brothers and sisters, the Christians in Thessalonica, they sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. Upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I love that. They examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. See, they already had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament because it was still being written, but they did have the Old Testament. And so anything that Paul and Silas were teaching them, they were going back in the Old Testament and they were searching to see, is that true? Is that backed up? Is that fall in line with what the Old Testament says? And that's smart. That's what you and I have to do. We have to evaluate everything with the Word of God. And so it's so important that you as a Christian be reading your Bible for yourself. You need to read it and then read it again and then be reading it every day so that whenever you hear a false idea, red flags will go up immediately. You'll say, that doesn't sound right. I can't point to scripture and verse right now, but that doesn't sound right with what I've read. I'm going to have to look more into that. When you hear a spiritual teaching or any truth claim, you have to learn to evaluate it properly. So, first of all, if you read something in a Christian book, if a preacher stands up and he proclaims a truth, the first thing you need to know is, show me your verse. Where's your verse for that? Because everything spiritual, everything in church needs to be backed up with scripture, be scripturally based and biblically laced. All right, so where's your scripture? The second thing is, once you find the scripture that he's talking about, that backs up his claim, you need to go read the scripture yourself. And you read that scripture yourself, and you see if he is interpreting that verse correctly. You see if you get the same thing from that verse that he gets from that verse. Because it could be that he is completely going off of what that verse actually means. But you don't stop there. Then you read the context of that verse. So you read the paragraph before it, the paragraph after it. Because you can take one verse and have it mean all kind of crazy things if you take it out of context. So you read the verse in context. You're still not finished. Then you think about what that verse means in light of what the rest of Scripture says. So if that verse and what that preacher is talking about is marriage, he's saying something about marriage, well, you think about what he said in light of what the entire Bible says about marriage. Because the Bible has many different writers, but one author. And God doesn't disagree with himself. And so if somebody says, well, God says such and such in this verse, but that verse or that interpretation of that verse seems to disagree with what God says elsewhere throughout the Bible, you know that that interpretation is wrong. And so you've got to learn to evaluate. Don't be a gullible Christian. You'll have a much stronger relationship with God. I've given you a lot this morning, huh? You know, in 2019, there was a survey that was conducted to find out why people go to church. Why do people attend church? And it said that 81% said that it was because they want to grow closer to God. Duh. That's why we go to church. We want to grow closer to God. We know that's why we were created. We were created to know our Creator, to walk with Him, and to serve Him so that He can bless us and take care of us. That's why we go to church. We know we need a strong relationship with God. But just like a marriage, if you want to have a strong marriage, you live by certain principles. You want to have a strong relationship with God, you cannot ignore these principles. So I pray that you'll apply them to your life.